All right, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 32. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 pews, totally empty on this side. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 pews, totally empty on this side. Two pews at the front right here, got some people in them. One pew at the front right here, got some people in them. Got some pews in the back with some people in them. It's good. Praise the Lord. Okay, I thank God for every person who's here. Praise the Lord for you. But I am bothered by the emptiness of this worship hall. And I expect you are as well. Bothered by the emptiness of the Sunday school classrooms. Bothered by the emptiness of the parking lots. I genuinely long to see this worship hall filled with people and these Sunday school classrooms overflowing with people and these parking lots behind and beside without an empty space and people parked up and down the streets. I long to see that. And I think you do too, probably. Because the enemies of the earliest Christians accused them of filling their city with their doctrine. Filling their city with their doctrine. And what that means is they were filling their city with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were doing it by leading more and more people to become followers of Jesus Christ. And as more and more people became followers, then the city became more and more filled with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a pretty good thing when the people who hate you the most are forced to recognize that you're being spectacularly successful in what it is that you're trying to do. That's not what we feel like is happening here in this building, in this church family right now. Now, we are being somewhat successful because the Lord is helping us, and there are some things that we are doing. We are doing right, and praise God for every one of them. But there are lots of things that we feel like are not the way they should be. Whereas that first generation of Christians, they were overwhelmingly successful in bringing lots of people into faith in Jesus Christ. Now, look, God has not called us to fill this building with bodies. In fact, you won't find a church building in the Bible. Will you? You haven't. You won't. It's not there. Christians didn't start building buildings specifically to use to gather in until about the 300s A.D., They gathered in the temple, they gathered in homes, they gathered in the woods, they gathered in caves, they gathered in rented halls, they gathered in all kinds of places. But they were the church. They knew they were the church. It didn't matter where they gathered, because the word church means gathering. It means an assembly or a congregating of people. Okay? A convening of people. It's a gathering. So God hasn't called us to fill this building with bodies, but he has called us to fill our city with his gospel and to take church to the city. And I believe that when we are filling Dundalk with his gospel, this building will be filled with people. So I guess what I want to do right now is ask ourselves the question, what is it that enabled the original Jerusalem church to fill their city with the gospel? And I think you can find those in this very, very passage of scripture where the disciples are accused by their enemies of filling their city with their doctrine. That's in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. So let's stand together, please, as we hear the word of God. And we'll read from 17 to verse 32. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said to them, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Thank you so much for standing. Please have a seat. How was it that this original Jerusalem church were able to fill their city with the gospel, with their teaching? Now, if you want to know what their doctrine, their teaching was, well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's everything that Jesus was, and everything that Jesus did, and everything that Jesus taught, and everything that Jesus commanded them to teach. And they were teaching it. They were teaching it all the time. And apparently, they were having great success because they're being charged here with filling their town with their teaching. So, let's find four reasons in this passage, if we can, why the original Jerusalem church were able to fill their city with the gospel. Four of them. First reason. You ready? Here we go. The host of heaven were with them. Well, yeah, the host of heaven. You heard what we just read. That the leaders of the council had them thrown in prison and the prison doors locked and guards set, and somewhere in the middle of the night an angel came and let them out. And if you think to yourself, well, that's kind of silly, who would believe that? Anybody who believes the Bible is going to believe that. I believe that because I believe the Bible. The reason why these guys believed it is because they had it happen to them.
Sorry, this sounds like something from a talk that was given to me last week, or 2 weeks ago. I forgot to put it off. So there you go. I know that there are some people in the world today who who do not believe that there's any such thing as an angel. But that doesn't make you a hypocrite, because these Sadducees that you read about, they didn't believe in angels either. Which I think is so rich, because they didn't believe that there was any such thing as an angel, and while they were busy not believing in angels, an angel was running their business. I believe in what?
I believe in angels.
Would you believe that there is a widespread resurgence of belief in spiritual things in America today, so much so that some of the highest levels of intelligentsia and academia are speculating something like the entire universe is alive with a spiritual life, kind of like, you know, the Force of Star Wars. But I mean, the highest level of scientists and philosophers are suggesting this, and the reason why is because the more they study the natural world, the more evidence there is that there's something going on here other than just the natural world. There's something spiritual. Well, you know, they can make up all the new things they want to make up. I'm just going to believe what the Bible says. You know, I believe there are spiritual beings. I do believe in angels, and I do believe in demons. And I don't even think they're the big deal. They're not the spiritual being that matters. The spiritual being that matters is God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what matters. And so, yes, I believe that they had the host of heaven on their side. The host of heaven were with them. And that's part of why they were successful in filling their town with the gospel. All right, so what else? I need to say this, okay? Do what? I appreciate you saying that.
You did.
I appreciate you saying that.
You did. You're a preacher. You don't need that.
Well, that may be true. That may be true. The reason why I put this back up here and just tell you the truth. Okay. Okay, but I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Okay. The reason why is because when I have paper notes here on the pulpit, the lights shine off of the printing, and I can't read my own notes, whereas I can read this. So, anyway.
Sorry for
anything. That's okay. But you pray for me about this, okay? Because the truth is, I either need to modify the angle that this pulpit is at, so that, or I need to change the lights in the ceiling or something. I don't know. But I don't like this either.
You are so good.
So, well, yeah, I appreciate you saying that. I'll do my best. Arden and Kelsey will remember this. We have had some people who have shown up here in the church over the years, who sometimes will show up for a Sunday or two at a time and then will disappear. And then a couple years later, they'll show up again. And they're totally unique people. Weird people. Maybe crazy people. But then again, what I suggested to my daughters was, yeah, that lady's probably crazy, but then again, the Bible does teach that sometimes people in the Old Testament, when they were being kind to strangers, were actually being kind to angels and didn't even know it. That's in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I believe angels are real. Do you?
They are.
Do I think that sometimes some people that show up in my life may actually be angels? I think that's possible. More than that, I believe that there are angelic beings who pay attention to what's happening in the fellowship of God's people as we gather. And the reason why I believe that is because there are some passages in the New Testament that say that, that angels desire to look into what's going on here. Because angels don't understand what is happening with us. They can't grasp what it is to think that God the Son came down to earth to be born as one of us and grow up as one of us and then give his life as a sacrifice for us. Angels, that blows their minds. God the Son was their boss. He was born the King of Angels, remember? He was their creator. He was their everything. And their God became one of us and let us kill him. Can you all imagine that would blow an angel's mind? I can well imagine. It blows my mind. The Bible even says some things about how our good order and our respect for the authorities that God has created is something that the angels actually notice as they're watching us. And that's one of the reasons why Paul says that we should do things decently in an orderly way, because the angels are watching us. That's just what the Bible says. Now, you can believe that or not believe it if you want to. It's America. You can do what you want to do. But I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I think you should believe everything that it teaches, because it's all true. So I don't think that we need to find a way to somehow get angels on our side. I don't think that we need to try and be thinking about ways to harness the angels or deploy the angels. Some Christians are talking like that these days. That's kind of wacky. That's against what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible warns us not to get too involved in trying to understand angels, because we don't understand them. We won't understand them. We can't control them. We won't control them. They're not here for us to control. When they come here because God has sent them here to help us. Just like what you just read. God's men were in jail. God didn't want them in jail, silent. He wanted them in the temple, teaching and preaching. And so he said, angel, get down there and open that door and let those boys out and tell them to get their tails back over to the temple and teach and preach like I want them to do, and heal and do miracles like I've commanded them to do. And so that's what happened. The hosts of heaven were with them. That's one way that they were able to fill their town with their gospel. So how does that relate to us? Well, I've said we don't need to try to harness them or deploy them. That's not our business. The only thing the Bible does say that I've just pointed out to you is that how we listen to God and how we live by what God says to us actually is a thing that the angels notice. So, if we want the host of heaven with us, then we should listen to God. We should pay attention to what he has to say and trust that God, when God needs to do something really spooky, supernatural, weird, and send an angel or 1,000 of them, he'll do that. Our job is to listen to God and do what he says. All right, so the host of heaven were with them. Here's a second reason why they were able to fill their town with their doctrine, with their gospel. The Spirit of God was with them. This is far better than the angels. Far better than the rest of the host of heaven. Because the truth is, this entire book of Acts so far has been the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Beginning with this spectacular, epic-making event at the beginning of the book that we have called, and that the Bible itself calls, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's what you read about in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 1 and 2 gets ready for that event. Chapter 2 actually tells you about it. But then the rest of this book has been the outflow of that. It's more of what the Spirit of God was doing. Chapters 3 and 4 are events that flow from a Holy Spirit miracle done by the hands of Peter and John for a lame man at the entrance of the temple. And all the events that came out of that, it all came from the Holy Spirit doing something spectacular. And then now in chapter 5, here we have more events flowing out of another Holy Spirit event, Holy Spirit miracle. Now, the Holy Spirit miracle that started things in chapter 3 was a wonderful miracle. There's a man who hadn't walked since he was a kid. And he was just begging for something. Just, please give me something. And remember what Peter and John said? Silver or gold, we don't have any of. But what we have, we give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And he went running and leaping and praising God from the temple. And everybody was freaking out. Oh, this is so good. But remember what the Holy Spirit miracle that started in chapter 5 was. You're in chapter 5 of the Bible right now. Mm-hmm. I saw one or two of you, you had the right instinct. And when I said, you remember how chapter 5 started? And you look down at the Bible. Praise God for the two of you that did that. But I want all of us to have that automatic instinct. Look in the Bible. What does it say? What was the miracle that started chapter 5? It was not a happy miracle. The Holy Spirit killed Ananias and Sapphira because they had lied to the Holy Spirit by lying to their church. Remember this? And now everything is flowing out of that miracle.
The Holy Spirit is continuing to do His works. That's what the whole book's been about so far. That's what these very events are about. The ongoing activity of the Holy Spirit. Peter and the rest of the 12 apostles in the temple every day, preaching and teaching the truth about Jesus Christ and doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Many signs and wonders, especially healings and multitudes of conversions. People coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And now they're getting some strong resistance from the religious authorities in Jerusalem. You've heard them referred to here as the council. You've also heard the word Sadducees. You may have heard me use the word Sanhedrin. What are all these crazy words? First of all, know that the Sadducees were the uppermost of the upper crusts of the religious leaders. Okay? They were the priests, the high priestly families, the Sadducees. They don't exist anymore. They were wiped out when the temple was wiped out by the Romans back in AD 70. The Pharisees you hear about a lot. You hear about them throughout the book of Acts, just as you've heard about them in the Gospels. The Pharisees were not the priests. They were the rabbis. They were not centered on the temple. They were centered on the synagogues. Many of them were good, solid, God-loving guys. Some of them were crooks, kind of like preachers always are, you know. Some of them are good guys who love the Lord and love people and want to do the right thing. Some of them are crooks. Well, that's the way it was with the Pharisees as well. So just as Jesus ran into trouble with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, so now the apostles are running into problems with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and especially the apostles are running into trouble with them because the apostles are right there in the temple. They're like the home court of the Sadducees. They're teaching that Jesus Christ Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. They're teaching the people that Israel has killed their Messiah under the leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are in the temple going, are in the Sanhedrin, or the council going, I can't believe these guys are saying that. We told them to shut up. They keep talking. They're the ones who are complaining that the apostles are filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. So, let's go back and read that again in verse 32, just very specifically. What it says. Oh, excuse me. Not verse 32. Verse 28. We strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. These guys are really, really upset with them, with the apostles. So, but these men, these apostles, are doing works by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are speaking words by the power of the Holy Spirit that is leading hundreds or thousands of people to come to faith in Jesus as the Christ. And Peter's not content to simply say the truth about Jesus. He specifically says to these people who hate him in verse 32 that it's the Holy Spirit that is the one who's speaking to Israel. Verse 32 says, we are witnesses to these things, that is all the things that he had just spoken to them, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter believes that the things he's saying are truths coming from the Holy Spirit, by which the Spirit of God is speaking to the people of God. So remember this. This is what it's all about. This has been the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and it is now all the works of the Holy Spirit, the deeds, the acts of the Holy Spirit. And Peter's saying to these people that the Spirit of God is with us. And the reason why we're having the success we're having, the reason why we're filling Jerusalem with our doctrine, is because it's not just our words, it's the Spirit of God. And there's nothing you can do against the Spirit of God. All right. So, let me go forward here. I said some things about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure we get this straight, because there's some confusion about this in the world today, especially in America today. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that happened 2,000 years ago. A lot of times you may have heard that what you need and what I need is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to receive, sometimes people say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible never uses that language at all. It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or you could translate it as with the Holy Spirit, but never of the Holy Spirit. This is bad Greek, and therefore bad English. But the baptism happened long ago, but if you remember, in chapter 2 and verse 4, I pointed out that that baptism, that thing that was happening in chapter 4, was itself a filling with the Spirit. So let's talk about this. The filling of the Spirit is a little bit different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at one point in history so that now everybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, at the moment he's really born again, the Spirit of God comes in him and now dwells in that believer from that point onward. Okay? So you are indwelt by the Spirit, but just because the Spirit of God dwells in you doesn't mean you are filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is something different. Being filled with the Spirit is a complete surrender of the self to the will and the power of the Spirit. It is a receiving from that Spirit of whatever power you need to do the thing that He calls you to do. The indwelling of the Spirit, remember, that other thing is automatic and it's permanent for each one of us who's truly born again. Praise God, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And yet, it is also true that each one of us needs to be filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. The reason that the Spirit of God was with them in the primitive Jerusalem church with such unusual power is that it was usual for them to stay filled with the Spirit of God. So how do they stay filled with the Spirit of God? Well, the same way you and I stay filled with the Spirit of God. If you go to another place where Paul uses the term filled with the Spirit of God, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells you how to be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, let your mind be running over the things of God, musically and otherwise, meditating on the teaching of God, the teaching that we get from the Bible, the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament, and the prophets of the Old Testament. You let that stuff fill your mind, because when you're letting the words of this book fill your mind, then you're letting the words of the Spirit of God fill your mind. And as the words of the Spirit fills you, the Spirit fills you. The most important thing you can do to be filled with the Spirit of God is to listen to the words of the Spirit of God. And the only way you're going to find those words is right here. So this idea of the filling with the Spirit continued constantly in the New Testament church in Jerusalem. They were continuing in the apostles' teaching daily, if you remember from chapter 2. But they didn't just continue in meditating on the words, by listening to the teaching, by singing even the teaching. They continued in prayer. They prayed constantly, asking the God that God would do what needs to be done. Asking, we ask, Holy Spirit, will you fill us? And that's entirely appropriate, good prayer to pray. We were just praying that in the conference room this morning. Okay? You should pray that, and we do pray that. But when you study their prayers here in the book of Acts, you don't find them praying, Spirit, fill us. What do they pray for? They ask God for boldness to speak. And they ask the Holy Spirit to do acts of power to open people's hearts to hear the message that they're speaking. And what the Holy Spirit feeling they were experiencing was the answer to their prayer. They said, God, give us boldness, help us speak, and do signs and wonders to validate what we're saying. And the way God answers that is, He fills them with His Holy Spirit so they will have the boldness to speak. They're not really asking for the filling. They're asking for boldness. You get that? This is so important. Because people who are all the time focusing exclusively on the Spirit are not paying attention to what the Bible actually says, how it portrays how the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God is not in the business of wanting people to cry out to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is not in the business of pointing to Himself at all. What does the Spirit of God point to? He points to Jesus. So if you want the Spirit of God working with power in your life and in this church, then let's fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God from the Bible, and let's focus our minds and hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will be working in us, and so the Holy Spirit will be with us as the Holy Spirit was with them in the book of Acts. All right, so far, the hosts of heaven were with them, and the Holy Spirit was with them. The third reason why they were able to fill Jerusalem with their doctrine is this. The truth of God was with them. We need to go back and read this again in verses 27 and 28 because I love this. The 27 and 28 are almost like the heart of it, the whole thing. Well, 27 through 32 are the heart of the whole thing. 27 and 28 are what happens when the Sanhedrin are speaking to them. Listen to what it says, 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So did you get that? They charge the apostles with two crimes. Number one, you guys have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, which means the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles about Jesus. They've been filling Jerusalem with that, even though the Sanhedrin had said, don't do that anymore. Don't teach and preach in this guy's name anymore. But they've continued to do it. They've disobeyed the order. But then the other thing, he says, you apostle guys, you are blaming us for the death of Jesus. You're telling everybody that we're responsible. Now, what you're going to find as you look at what Peter says in verses 29 to 32 is, he's basically going to say guilty. As charged, guilty. But listen again to these verses, verses 29 to 32. I love what Peter says. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." I hope you get this. Seven clear, unapologetic points to Peter's little speech here. Number one, once again, I will say to you boys, we should obey God, not you. Number two, you killed Jesus by crucifying him. That's why we're telling everybody you killed Jesus, because you did. Number three, God raised Jesus from the dead. You may not like it, guys, but that's what happened. Number four, God exalted him as Lord and Savior and seated him at his right hand. We watched him go up into the sky. I'm telling you, he's Lord. Number five, the reason why God did this was to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins to you. And to all the rest of Israel, you may not like that I'm saying that Jesus is alive from the dead, but he is. You may not like to hear us say that you guys are the ones, and we as a nation, the Israelites, that we're the ones who rejected our Messiah and crucified him. But it's true. But I'm also telling you, that he is alive, he is Lord and Christ, and he sent us here to preach to you. You can repent. And if you repent, you can find the forgiveness of your sins, you and all the rest of Israel. And number six, Peter says he's made us the official witnesses of this truth. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what we're here as apostles to be, witnesses. And we're witnessing by the power and with the authority of the Spirit of God. That's why we can't listen to you guys. We have to listen to God. Number seven, all the people who are obeying this gospel and are receiving the same Holy Spirit. And I think I hear in those words an appeal from Peter to the very Sadducees who are accusing them of wrongdoing. He's saying, if you guys would just repent, you can have your sins forgiven. Even the sin of crucifying your Messiah. If you'll just repent, you can have the Holy Spirit living in you, just as he's living in us, speaking through you, just as he's speaking through us. Why does Peter think that he's filling Jerusalem with his teaching? He thinks it's the truth. He thinks God wants him to preach it everywhere. So the unwavering, unblushing declaration of the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, was one of the key reasons why they were able to fill Jerusalem with that truth. The unwavering, unblushing, unapologetic declaration of the whole truth of God, trusting in the Spirit of God to give it power and make it work. And so it did. They filled their town with their doctrine. So the hosts of heaven was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them. The truth of God was with them. Here's a fourth reason why they were able to fill their town with their doctrine. The people of the town were with them. Now, I really want you to notice this startling affection that the people had for the apostles and the apostolic community, the early church. They thought that God was with them. They thought that. One of the reasons they thought that is because they saw the miracles, okay? It's very clear. They saw a lame man healed. They saw a hypocritical man and his wife killed. They saw all kinds of other healings and miracles happen right in front of their eyes. But that's not the only reason why they believed. They believed because these men were preaching directly to them. The people of Jerusalem were not used to religious leaders actually telling them or speaking to them as if they were competent. This is one of the things that they didn't understand about Jesus. That Jesus spoke to the people as if the people could understand him. He didn't expect people to simply blindly obey whatever he said for no reason. He spoke to them. And the apostles are doing the same thing. They were speaking directly to people, looking them in the eyes, telling them the truth. They preached directly to the people the love of God, the gospel of Jesus, and the gospel commands to repent and believe. And they did that over and over and over again. And yes, I am sure there were plenty of people who heard the message who just laughed and jeered and turned away. I'm sure. It's always that. But there were plenty of others who said, you know what? I think what these guys are saying is true. And they gave it some more thought, and they went home and they thought about it some more. And they came back the next day to hear some more. Because they began to wonder, maybe what these Christians are saying about this Jesus guy being the Messiah, maybe it's true. And many thousands of them did come to believe that it was true and showed it by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and experiencing these things. These apostles, they showed the people the love of God. They didn't just preach the love of God. They showed the people the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit by signs and wonders especially healing. And they treated people like they mattered. They treated people like their choices mattered. The people were willing to listen to the apostles and accept their message because the apostles so obviously cared both about their own message that they were preaching and about the people that they were preaching it to. Now look, I am a Reformed Baptist preacher. What does that mean? It doesn't matter. There are a couple of implications of that. One of them is, I believe in the sovereign power of the Spirit of God to reach directly into the hearts of sinners and change those hearts and draw them to Christ with or without noticeable human means. The Spirit of God can do whatever He wants, whenever He wants. I believe that. I preach that. I'll continue to believe it. I'll continue to preach it. The Spirit of God can do whatever He wants, with or without human means. I also believe, based on the Bible, that the Father in heaven usually works His sovereign will through normal human means, like the clear preaching of the gospel, attended by visible acts of love. When people can see the love, they can hear the truth. You remember that? You might want to write that down. You might want to think about it. When people can see the love, they can hear the truth. A lot of times, they won't be able to hear the truth until after first they've seen the love. Does that make sense? And so that's exactly what the apostles were doing all day, every day. Now I wish I had the ability to heal anybody who walks in the building or is wheeled into the building. If I could heal anybody at any time with a word, I would walk down those stairs right there and walk down that street, and Brother Rod, I'd come into your house and I'd give you your legs back, brother. Rod's listening right now. So if I'm looking at my computer, it's because he's listening through my computer. I don't have that gift. Are there some people who do? I told you, I think there might well be. There probably are some people in the world who have that gift. I don't know who they are. I do know there's an awful lot of chicanery going on in the world where people claim to have a gift or pretend to have the gift and fleece people out of lots and lots of money pretending to have the gift of healing. I do know that some very well-known healers in recent years have come forward and said, yeah, we were just making that up. And yet the Bible says that they did heal back then. And the Bible gives me no reason to think that people don't still have that gift of healing. So I'm open to it. If someone wants to show me the gift of healing and work, I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it happening. I want to see that missing leg grow back. You know what I'm saying? I want to see that guy who hasn't walked in 20 years or 40 years get up and walk. I want to see that person who's born blind suddenly able to see in full color. So you show me that person, okay? I'm open to it. I want to see it, all right? And you should be open to it too. There's nothing in the Bible that says that that gift has gone away. All I'm saying is, what we can do is we can show people love and tell people truth. And the reason why these guys were filling Jerusalem with their teaching was that they were showing people love and telling them truth. And they were doing that over and over again every day. Showing people love and telling them truth. And folks were coming to Jesus at a crazy rate. So, what were these four reasons? Number one, the hosts of heaven were with them. Number two, the Holy Spirit was with them. Number three, the truth of God was with them. Number four, the people of the town were with them. And I guess if there's one thing in all of these four that we really need to focus on right now, it's this. The way the people of the town got, I mean the lost people of the city of Jerusalem were with them. The lost people in Jerusalem were so with the apostles that the authorities didn't dare to arrest them openly or too forcefully because they were afraid they were going to get stoned by the people because the people loved these apostles. Because the apostles were showing them love and telling them truth. Showing them love and telling them truth. Are we showing Dundalk love and teaching Dundalk truth? I think we can do better on both of those accounts. Right? Let's ask God to show us what we can do to change things, to be better than we have been. Remember, God has not called us to fill this building with bodies. He calls us to fill Dundalk with His gospel. We don't need a better strategy. We don't need a better technology. We don't need better branding. We need to show love and keep showing love. And we need to speak truth and keep speaking truth. And we'll trust the Spirit of God can and will fill Jerusalem, fill our Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together, please. We'll take a moment and we'll pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to You and Your glory. Trusting only in Your Son's sacrifice for our sins on the cross to make us right with You. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of His cross. Bathe ourselves in the blood that He shed there for us. Robe ourselves in His righteousness. Renew ourselves in His resurrection. Lose ourselves in His lordship, and then find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. Because He is the one who suffered.